Where does God's power go today? As we were singing, I was very blessed. If you were thinking about the words you sang, you signed a blank check and you handed it up to God. Number 767, there's a call comes ring o'er the restless waves, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the light. And the verses go on like that. And we follow that up with number 570, I will be true to thee. Verse 2 says, though it may cost me friends and home, I will be true to thee. Cause me in lands afar to roam, I will be true to thee. God's looking for that this morning. God loves to see people that are willing to just sign a blank check and go with him wherever he takes him. Our discussion of faith in the Sunday school lesson just fit in very good. You know, as we walk in faith, we can see the power of God manifested. Turn with me to Matthew 28 for an introduction to the message this morning. Matthew 28, I'm going to read the last three verses, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's that power again, the power of Jesus. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus says, I have all power. You know, sometimes we will read verses 19 and 20 without reading verse 18. But I think we do it injustice when we do that. Jesus says, I have all power. And because of that, you can go. You can preach. You can tell people of me. And they'll be drawn to me. I have all power, go ye therefore. You can turn in your Bibles a while to Luke 9. Luke 9, most of the chapter, is going to be my text this morning. My message title this morning is Go Ye. And the message this morning has a dual purpose. Number one, if there's anybody sitting here just too comfortably and not actively reaching out to the lost, inspire discomfort. That's purpose number one. Purpose number two, I'd like to work in just a little bit of sharing on our work in the Bronx. So we're going to read Luke 9. We're going to read the first 26 verses, and then we're going to jump a little bit. Luke 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Again, power, authority. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded. But who is this, of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place, belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged, if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. Now jump down to verse 49. We're going to read 49 to 62. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, when we look at the thought of go ye, I raise the question, if you're taking notes, this is the first main point, what is Christ's command? What is Christ's command? When he says go ye, that encompasses a lot. Does that mean get on an airplane, go to Africa? What exactly is he telling us here when he says go ye? The first observation I want to make comes out of Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20 that we read. The command is to go and not invite them to come. So the first thing I see is the command is for us to be proactive and go. Not just sit back inviting people, expecting them to come. Second thing I see comes out of verse 2 here in Luke 9. What is Christ's command? Preach the kingdom of God. We don't know a kingdom quite like some countries do today, because our political system is structured differently. But you know what? I think we all do know something about a kingdom. We talk as men sometimes about building our little empire. That can be our kingdom. That can be our kingdom. Or we can be doing what he says here, preaching the kingdom of God. And all other things can be subservient to that. And this preach is not just talking to the ordained. This is talking about everybody. Living and speaking a lifestyle that communicates to one thing to the world. These people are followers of Christ. The next thing I see comes out of verse 3. He says, take nothing for your journey. That's a really intriguing thought. You know, if you were preparing to fly to Africa on mission work, it's pretty much a given that you would spend a lot of time thinking about what you're going to take with you and how you're going to survive over there. Jesus, when he prepared his disciples to go on a journeys, missionary journeys, he said, take nothing. Take what's on your backs. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 4, he said, when you get there, stay at one place. So he's painting a picture that you're going to go, you're going to depend on these sinners that you're witnessing to provide for your physical needs. That was really intriguing to me. And he says, stay there. Why do you say stay in that one home? I think there's something about building relationships in that. I have to wonder, Jesus said he was sending people to places where he would go. How many of those homes actually wound up taking leadership roles somewhere along the way in little churches? We don't have the answer to all that, but I think there's a real possibility that as they went and especially indoctrinated that one home, that they in turn helped to spread the gospel. Another comment I would have is there something real blessed about a mutual giving and taking? I think that's another reason he had them stay in this one place, relating to this one group of people. You know, there's something, and I have loads of stories just going through my mind. I don't want to run the whole message away with stories, but I'll drop you this one real quick. Where we used to live in South Bronx, obviously a real drug center. And obviously a lot of the activity came from just a couple doors down the street. As we were adjusting into the culture there, going back a couple years here, one of the things we had to do was change the registration on our vehicle. You had to change the registration, you had to get it inspected, you had like a 10-day window to do it. Well, we changed our registration, we went to get it inspected, the van failed inspection. And it was a sizable enough job that it didn't happen in 10 days. Well, the van's parked on the street, so the law system has the freedom to put as many tickets on that van as they want for not being properly inspected. And that was a really discouraging time, and it was my neighbor that pioneers a bunch of stuff, came over to me. He said, I saw those tickets. He said, this is what you're going to do about it. And I did not 100% agree with his solution, but it just really blessed me that he was willing to give, to pour something into my life, even though on a spiritual plane we had nothing in common. Verse 5, know that some people will not receive you. Christ commanded us to go just expecting to be rebutted sometimes. Not everybody's going to receive you, but go anyway. Verse 6, he told the disciples here, go to the towns. In other words, go where there's people. Go where you're going to find needs. Seek them out. Verse 7, it's interesting to me that Jesus' little ministry here really, really caused a stir at political levels. Herod is saying, what's going on here? Who is this? What's happening? He sat up and noticed. And you know, sometimes that's the very thing we fear. That political agendas are going to sit up and notice. But Christ said, go ye. Verse 10. The apostles came back. They returned to Jesus. And Jesus' command was almost more of an invitation, actually, but I think sometimes we need it as a command. Just come out and rest a little bit. Rest a little bit. We can only give what we allow Jesus to give us. And Jesus saw that. He knew that. But verse 11, see what happened. In a time of retreat, the people came out and Jesus preached. So we need to be willing to serve whatever the occasion is. Whatever the time is, whatever the occasion is, we need to be willing to serve. What did Jesus preach? Why, the kingdom of God, of course. That's what he told the disciples to preach in verse 2. And that's what it says here, he preached. He preached the kingdom of God. Verses 13 to 17, a very familiar passage, very familiar story, as Jesus fed the 5,000. I was blessed by the fact that Jesus took time to minister to physical needs. In fact, so much so that Jesus told the disciples at one point, these people are actually coming for the loaves and the fishes. They're not really coming to hear me. They're coming for the loaves and the fishes. Jesus knew that, and he did not feel guilty about it. But he still ministered to the physical needs, and that is a command. Minister to the physical needs of people. Verses 18 to 27, Jesus and his disciples finally got this time of retreat, a time when they could reconnect and talk about what transpired, what to learn from it, where to go from here, and to physically rejuvenate so they could prepare for the next mission. As they were doing that, Jesus taught a couple of points to the disciples. So Christ's command, the next one I have here is, just realize and accept that Christian life is all about self-denial and cross-bearing. I think here in America, we've lost sight of that. We hardly know what discomfort is in the true sense of the word. In the world today, there are still people being tortured, imprisoned, or even killed for choosing to serve Christ. And yet, if our air conditioner breaks, we feel we're in discomfort. And I don't have a fix for that, but I'm sure as we allow God to work in our hearts, he does. The other thing Jesus said is, know that one soul is much more valuable than the whole world. It's a temptation as we look at congregations, as we look at mission works, to say how many people were brought in. I raise the question, is that a fair measure? Jesus says here, if you've gone out and served me with the realization that one soul is much more valuable than the whole world, you're doing something for building the kingdom. The other thing I would like to draw out is Christ's kingdom is a whole lot bigger than Sharksville Church. Christ's kingdom is a whole lot bigger than the Pilgrim Conference. Christ's kingdom, if I may say so, is a whole lot bigger than the Mennonite Church. Should we be discouraged if we've talked to people about Jesus, we've seen growth in their lives, but they didn't come to church with me? I don't think so. Keep talking to them as you have opportunity, as God gives you opportunity. Keep nurturing them. Keep discipling them. And Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And that needs to be our mentality. You know, the Spirit is the one that will finally draw them to where they need to be as we faithfully minister and encourage. Verse 26. Christ says, know that if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. If I were to ask for a raise of hands, how many of you are ashamed of Jesus? I doubt I would see any hands. But let's put it in practical shoe leather. If we go out on the street, let's say you're passing out tracts and you give a tract to somebody. They start mocking and laughing. Do you feel any shame in your heart? What if you were called before the federal court, as some brothers have been? And the political system is almost unanimously saying, you're in the wrong. Are you ashamed to be a follower of Christ? Verses 49 and 50. Christ's command, forbid not any that work in the name of Jesus. I mentioned earlier that Christ's kingdom is a whole lot bigger than the visible churches that we are circulating in. He says, forbid not any to work in the name of Jesus. There was a man. He was casting out devils in Jesus' name, I believe it says here. And the disciples said, look, we told the fellow to quit. Because, in our words, he was not a Mennonite. He was not a Mennonite. Can we recognize what others are doing right and bless them for it without accepting the points where we feel they're wrong? I think that's important as we reach out to expand the kingdom of God. Verses 51 to 56. We have some practical examples of dealing with opposition. The Samaritans would not receive him. So what did Jesus do in this? It says he just went another way. He went to another village. So what's Christ's command? Well, by example here, it's deal with opposition in an upbuilding way. There will be opposition. We need to be prepared to deal with it in an upbuilding way with a heart of humility. Verses 57 and 58, Jesus says, expect to struggle with the basic necessities of life. That's the calling of a missionary. Just expect to struggle with things that used to just come easily. Some very basic things. He says, expect to struggle with that. Verses 59 and 60, Jesus tells us our first calling is the spiritual needs. And he said it's because there are others that can do some of these other things. In New York City, there are a lot of government organizations, humanitarian aid organizations, that are helping to house and feed the poor. A little more on that. I don't think that exempts us from that. But we need to realize that there is a ministry that we need to do that these people are not doing. verses 61 and 62?
Don't look back. When you accept Christ's call, when you step forward, don't look back. There are a lot of appealing things behind. Don't look back. There's something even more powerful, more glorious before. And if we would read chapter 10, we're not going to take the time to do it. We see Christ's command just to restart the process. He had sent the disciples out, chapter 10. He's now restarting the process with 70 people this time. And that is the way mission work is. You do the same thing over and over and over again. Now, switching just a little bit, I see the time's getting away from me. I'm about a third of the way through my notes. I hope you have plenty of time. Try not to keep you too long. Founding visions, my next main point. Christ's ministry, Luke 2:49, he made it very clear as a child already. His vision is to do his Father's business. Luke 19:9-10. He said, my vision is to seek and save the lost. The verses we read dovetails right into it. He said, I came to call the sinners. And we could say, into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'd like to bring that a little closer home. Founding vision, the Pilgrim Conference. What is the founding vision of the Pilgrim Conference? And I'm just going from my memory as a young teen. But this is what stood out to me as a young teen. Our vision is to keep the Bible number one in our lives with a practice that we treasure subservient to that. Another founding vision that I remember, and I've not heard as much, there were a number of years I didn't hear as much of this. I think I'm starting to hear more of it again, and I praise God for that. I heard a lot of aspirations to keep congregations small. And as congregations grew, to put efforts into outreach, starting more congregations. That stuck with me. Coming even closer home, Shirksville. You're going to have to fill in the blanks there. I hope somebody can. I don't remember what the founding vision of Shirksville is. But if somebody remembers it, they should maybe bring it out and just do some comparisons. Are we meeting that vision? Are we serving the goal that we came here for? Bronx. The Bronx work started with New York for Jesus. And it was a means of witnessing where there were a lot of people. That was the initial founding vision for Bronx. Or let's say that's the vision that got Bronx started. But then the question came, what do we do about the people that are coming? And so a vision was established. And this, I would say, is still the vision of the congregation today. To minister and disciple the needs of seeking souls. And there's a part two to that. To convey and inspire in the greater Mennonite body the need for reaching these souls. Part three, stretching our minds. I find some very interesting observations as I go through this passage looking at Jesus and what he did. And this may be just a little bit duplicate with the other points. But Christ sent his disciples to the masses. He did not ask them to come to him. So Christ picked people out that were in their home area, and he moved them out. And he said, there's only one thing to do. Preach the kingdom of God. And there's one goal in it all. Expand the kingdom of God. It's interesting to me that the first time, and I was going to draw this out earlier, one time he said, go with nothing. Another time he said, there's a few things you take along with you. But it's interesting to me in the passage we read today, he sent them out with nothing, I believe, for the purpose of building relationships. You know, they had to depend on the people they went to. And that did something for building relationships. They did not take a camper along to lodge in. Not even food or money to purchase food. They went with nothing. Basically the clothes on their back and their Bibles in their hands. And the Bibles in the hands may have largely been a message committed to memory. How do they pick who to stay with? It says here, it basically leaves the picture as we go back and look at these verses, that they just stayed with the first people that would accept them. They didn't have relatives they were going to find. They were going into strange territory. We need to be ready to help with physical needs at times. You know, this is an issue I've really had to sort through. And I'm sure I don't have it all right yet. There was a time in my life I said, okay, we're going for the spiritual needs because there's others to take care of the physical. But then as you study the Word of God, God says share. Share your physical needs. Help. By all means, help out with the physical needs you see. And so now it becomes more a question of how do I know what to help? There's so many needs around me. I've always been very reserved about handing out cash to needs for a couple of reasons. I feel like you have a lot better chance of building relationships if you go and take that person and help them buy the things they need, if it's food or whatever it is, clothing, whatever it is. You know, maybe they need $100 toward their apartment rent, whatever it is. Go help them actually do it. You have an opportunity to spend time with them. But I have also started doing something else, which has been a lot of fun for us as a family. And that is, we try to keep a stash of tracks in the van and a stash of $1 bills. And it has been starting to develop an interesting relationship with some of the roadside beggars as we're going down the road. Here's a tract, read it, there is a dollar inside to help out with your needs. Do they use it right? I don't know. Is that my responsibility? I don't think so. We're using it to build relationships. That is my responsibility. Okay. Part four, focusing a little more on the New York work. The history, very quickly, because I assume most of you at least know some of the story. New York for Jesus went into the city a couple times a year for many, many years. And it's a very interesting place to minister because people from all over the world transit the city. But in spite of a lot of interest, you know, from groups like New York for Jesus and many other plain groups that are doing it, few, if any, ever came the 2 hours to our closest church, which to the city would be chapel. So the next step was to offer church services in the area. And so we got a, quote, Bible study going one Sunday a month. And it rented a local church one Sunday a month. Guess what? People came. Okay, there's people that are showing up one Sunday a month a lot and asking for more. So two Sundays a month, people came. And so, well, we need to find ways to do something more. So we started an in-home Bible study on the two in-between Sundays And people came. And so now we have this group of people that are coming to the services more often than any one of the individuals from Pennsylvania that are coming to support the services. What do we do about it? Because what was happening is we had commitments for a Sunday a month or two Sundays a month. You go in, you be there, you help out. And ministry was rotating. And if there wasn't ministry, then laity. And so we had local people that were there more often than what we were there, any individuals were there to share with them. So the next logical step was to offer churches a church service in the area. And I don't have to go into a lot of the story, but it was hard times in church life. And it was one of those things that took the power of God to get off the ground. So now we have people committed to going there, to making that their life calling, fast forwarding. So now as we relate to these people, we start building a different kind of attachment than we ever did before. And it's like, how can we really help the needs of these people? This sister, and I'm just throwing some hypothetical examples, but this sister fell and hurt her foot. And she really needs somebody to help her do some shopping this week. But I'll be here next Sunday. I'll be here next Sunday. It gripped our hearts. And we felt God calling us to move there, experience what they did on a day-to-day basis, and be there when they need help. And we fed ourselves the line for a long time, but we can move closer. We can move closer and be where we can, you know, if somebody hurts their foot and we need to go shopping with them, we can go an hour. But God showed us, and I praise God that he did that before we actually made any moves, that you can't do that. When we moved in, you know, there's a lot to learn about a culture of living in a two-bedroom apartment with no ground other than 20 by 20 backyard that we thought we knew from a head knowledge. But when we experienced it, it was totally different, just totally different. Now, we all of a sudden understand why people are outside on the sidewalk playing. And you know, that opened up opportunities to reach the neighbors. Two years later, we moved from that neighborhood. And it had been over a year in the neighborhood we're in presently. A lot of relationships building up in the neighborhood we're in right now. But you know what? The relationships that we built in those 2 years, and that was hard work. Because South Bronx is an area with a lot of crime. People are very suspicious. It was a long time before we had anybody that would even think about a home-to-home relationship, where you can come to my place and visit me, I can come to your place and visit you. But those relationships are still building. Just had a very touching incident just before we came down here. We came down on Thursday. It was Wednesday. We still do some work there in South Bronx. I was down there doing my work. I actually had a chance to do an extra errand for somebody that lost electric in part of their building. As it turned out, it's a fairly simple resolution. Find the right breaker in the breaker panel, we resolved it. But because of the issue, husband and wife, landlords of the apartment, which we care for the outside of, were both there. And separately, while I was with the husband, he's like, hey, is there any chance your family would consider coming over sometime for a barbecue in our backyard? And then later on, the wife asked the same question. And I was just totally blessed. I mean, this is the South Bronx, where you stay off of my property. or I will call the police on you. I was really touched. It just showed me how God's Spirit can move in the lives of individuals. Anyway, back to church life. You know, people that were just attending years church for years became interested in becoming a part of that church. And even after 3 years, that dynamic is still playing itself. Just Wednesday and Thursday. Wednesday night was one in the Bronx. Thursday night was one here in Pennsylvania. We had interviews with people. The one attending the congregation much longer than I have been, she said, I want to be a part of the Mennonites. And it's, believe me, it's worth everything when you have people coming to you saying, I like what I'm seeing. I believe you have Jesus. I want to be part of you. You know, there's more work for the pastor than he knows how to accomplish in the allotted amount of time. And I think each of the missionaries would say that too. There's more work than they know how to accomplish in the allotted amount of time. We see so much more we could be doing in ministering to the needs around us. You try to balance that with financially supporting oneself. You can't focus on both. There's all the time one or the other that's coming up short. But God has been very faithful in helping us along. We've depended very heavily on outside help for our existence. Whether that's in the young girls that have been coming, helping out in domestic things so that we can host guests almost every weekend, fill in the blanks, so that we can take a night off to go visit a needy family, so that we can, yes, we also have nights where once in a while we just go as a family or a couple to rejuvenate. Made possible by the willingness of those who have come and helped with practically nothing in return financially. A little over a year ago, we purchased our house. For us, that was a real step of faith. Purchasing a house up there is like purchasing a farm down here, almost. The idea of putting, instead of $200,000 into 2-acre property, putting three times that much into 2,500 square feet of land with a house on it, it's something we wrestled with. It's something when it gripped our hearts that we said, really, God? That's impossible. Totally impossible. But the calling was there. The calling was there. And so we started taking steps. We started thinking about what we really needed to serve the mission. We started the financial review process with bankers. Story was the same, place after place. They just kind of laughed and said, this is impossible. But you know what? God opened up the doors. Today we have that house, and it is serving a real need. Another venture that's very active right now is what we call the coffee shop venture. It was born of a vision to actually build a business that would draw our people to serve in such a way that they're relating to the local souls. Something that would be a bridge between our people and the souls in the community. And again, we got to looking at the needs. It's like This is over $1 million. This is impossible. We couldn't shake it loose. And you know, today, God has opened some doors. Adventure is starting to gain some ground. We have a building that we purchased, a retail front over with two apartments over it. Little by little, we've managed to renovate the third floor apartment, and Andy and Sharon Weaver are actually living in that. They're still back and forth a fair bit, but that's what they consider home. I'm sorry, I'm running away over time here. We talked in Sunday school about faith, praying for more faith. Well, we've done that time and again. Time and again, God's answer was, step out. You're not going to see the end until you start the beginning that I told you to start. Has that built faith? Yes, it has built faith. God's still working on me with faith. I'm a slow learner. But he's done a lot in me. Okay. I want to just stretch our minds with the Strexville congregation. And this is just something, I just did some statistics on Lebanon City, since that's one of your close cities. You could put in Frystown. You could put in whatever you want. And the only difference it's going to make is there's going to be fewer people there. But you know, what would happen if we'd be proactive with Lebanon City? And I see the children's ministry going on, and I am very blessed with that. I'm very blessed with that. My heart cry here is, how are we going to reach the adults? Children's ministry may well be helping you to reach some of the adults, and that's wonderful if it is. How are we going to reach families? Lebanon City has over 6,000 people per square mile. How far would you have to drive here to count 6,000 people? Lebanon City, there's 6,000 people per square mile. 25,000 people. Now, roughly 65% of them are white. There's 38% that are Hispanic. I raise this because of language. But of the Hispanics, 70% are Puerto Ricans, which you know with me that means that they've been here, they're going on the second generation, or maybe even third generation that they're here. So they're very much immersed in the English culture. They know the English language. 38% of adult men in Lebanon are married. 14% are divorced. Doesn't speak very good for divorce to remarriage ratio. But that does mean that there's 62% that have never entered into a marriage relationship. And that inspires me with a lot of potential for building families from the ground up. So how do we do it? You know, there's work to be done. And we're never going to do all the work. We can be as busy can be, without doing all the work. I just raise a question, and I'm thinking outside of the box. What would happen if we take three of our families and place them in the city somewhere? Learn what it is to relate on a sidewalk level. Learn what it is to walk to the corner store. Learn what it is to have a space that's small enough that you don't have room for all your shelves and shelves of canned goods. Learn what it's like to see life from the vantage point of the people you're witnessing to. Now, I understand Bronx and Lebanon are very different in the respect that if we tried to move an hour from where we are, we'd still be in a very heavily populated area. Not true of Lebanon City. The difference is learning the culture. Paul says to the Romans he was as a Roman, to the Jews he was a Jew. I think he's merely saying that I tried to understand life from their perspective and actually be something that they could identify with. be somewhere they could identify with as well. I think this would build relationships. I think it would open up some new doors. Somebody once said that if you're very active with 20 families, now let me take that back. He said if you're very active in 20 relationships, he said you'll probably be successful with at least one of them in a 20-year period of time. How many mature Christians are sitting here in Sharksville? And if you would each take that challenge, just find 20 people that you're determined to win to Jesus and work with them for 20 years. If you would each just bring one of them in 20 years, what dynamics would that change in this congregation? It would have a totally different face. What dynamics would that change in your life? There's something that God can do through that. I think I'm safe in saying that he doesn't do it any other way. When God instills compassion for the lost. Anyway, I don't come here with answers to make it work, but I do hope that it can inspire thoughts. And my encouragement is that you as a congregation would keep on pushing on, keep the children's ministry up, keep looking for other doors where you build things personally. I've seen a lot of evangelization go to mailing papers and things like that. It has its place, but we're missing something also. We need to have relationships if we're actually going to draw people to God. These thoughts in mind, let's kneel for prayer.